That video, I thought, pictured what we're studying this week, the fire of the Spirit displayed at Pentecost, you know, and there were spectacular results. You know, and so is what happened last Thursday afternoon to those passengers on the jet that landed in the Hudson River. Wasn't that amazing? Absolutely. You know, what really caught my attention was what happened after the captain announced, "Brace for impact, we're going down." There was a variety of responses. Some folks screamed. Some put their heads between their knees. Some started praying and asking God to forgive them for their sins. An engaged couple kissed. And the guy in the exit row took out the instructions so he could read them and do it right. I loved that. That was great. What a variety of responses. Everyone knew something was about to happen. And life as they had known it may never be the same. Have you ever had those moments when something life-changing was about to happen? You sensed it, but you just didn't know what it was. I had one of those recently. My husband Ron has been writing a book over the last 3 years. Last year he signed a publishing contract, and at the end of the year, on December 15th, he actually delivered his book, and it's supposed to be out for all to read in June. I have no idea what that will mean for us. But I know that something's about to happen, and it's going to be an adventure, and life as we have known it will never be the same. And that's how I feel about this study. You know, there is no way that any of us will not be affected by having a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And He is going to act on that understanding. So something's about to happen to all of us, and life as we have known it may never be the same. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans is the book right after Acts, so go to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to get there in a little bit. Jesus told his disciples to hang out in Jerusalem for a few more days because something promised was about to happen. And do you think they had any idea of the adventure that lay ahead for them? I don't think so. But on the day of Pentecost, an unmistakable sound like that of a tornado suddenly came and filled the place where 120 Jesus people were sitting. They saw flames of fire resting on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in foreign languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, breaking out in spontaneous praise to God under the Spirit's influence was not new. Neither was hearing foreign languages in Jerusalem, because during the festivals, praises to God in all kinds of Mediterranean and Asian languages were frequently heard around the temple, but not uttered by people from Galilee, who usually spoke only Aramaic, which was the common language. Everyone knew Galileans because they had a certain drawl, like we can recognize people from Boston or Georgia or Minnesota because of their accent. So those foreign Jews hanging around the temple heard their own native languages spoken by those very same Galileans, and they knew something amazing and unusual was happening. But what? And they soon learned that spirit baptism occurred. And life as they had known it would never be the same. You know, probably no other doctrine of the Holy Spirit has created more confusion than that of spirit baptism. And that confusion comes from several sources. It comes from a lack of understanding of the Spirit's work in the life of a believer. It comes from the expectation of certain experiences to be associated with it. And it comes from an association or misinterpretation of our English translations. Dear women, I do not even pretend to truly understand everything about the work of the Spirit in our lives. Not at all. But God's Word is clear about the truth that He wants us to know so that we can have confidence about what He gives to us. So let's discover that. First, we're going to look at what did baptism mean to the people of that day, of Jesus' day. In other words, based upon their previous experience, what were they expecting? And then we're going to look at what did they actually receive, okay? So what were they expecting? Well, the Old Testament Jews had used water for cleansing rituals and initiation into special groups. So whenever Gentiles, and a Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew, whenever Gentiles converted to Judaism, they were ritually cleansed by water being poured over them. So when the Greeks translated the Hebrew Old Testament about 200 years before Jesus, they had to look for a word that meant the same thing. So they chose the word baptizo or baptismos to represent this water ritual. You recognize our English word baptism? It comes from that. Baptizo came from the process for dyeing cloth. And they would sprinkle it or spray it or dip it or immerse it into the dye. The significance was taking on the identity of the dye. And I want you to keep that in mind. Okay? Just before Jesus, John the Baptist came along and he preached baptism accompanied by something new, repentance. Now that word repent means to turn. It means to change. It's a change of mind. In this case, it was for the Jews to agree that their sin was bad and to decide to change their behavior. So baptism by now is no longer just an outward ritual. It requires an inner commitment to change one's life. Well, this prepared the way for Jesus, who challenged people to not only think about their sin differently, but to think about Him differently as the Son of God to whom they would commit their lives. So when Jesus taught about Spirit baptism, He used a different word than what the disciples had known for the water cleansing ritual. He used the word baptisma, which means immersion. And if you think in terms of the dyeing process and taking on the identity of the dye, Spirit baptism means the transforming power of the Holy Spirit creates a permanent change in the believer. We are dyed with Christ. We are immersed into Jesus Christ, never to come out again. In Acts 1:5, Jesus was telling His disciples, "What you are about to receive is nothing like water baptism. Something's going to happen, and life as you know it will never be the same." But what would that look like? And their understanding of the work of the Spirit was only what they read in the Old Testament. Did anyone do the volcano question on page 3, looking up the Old Testament? All right. You would have found that the Holy Spirit was very active in Israel. He came upon leaders and prophets and even craftsmen to enable them to do the work that God had called them to do for a specific period of time. And this was often accompanied by spontaneous bursts of praise with joy. And joy is one of the evidences of His presence. The Spirit spoke to both men and women, for all the people to hear God's word, but He never lived with them permanently. That was promised for the future. Jesus promised His disciples that the Spirit would do for them many of those same things that I just described, but He would do much more than that. He would live in them forever, and He would change them from the inside out, and their lives as they knew them would never be the same, and it would all begin with Spirit baptism. So what did they receive? Well, there are 11 specific references to Spirit baptism in the New Testament, enough to understand what takes place. And we're going to read a few of those today. But let me tell you this first. Some of our confusion comes from the English translations of the phrase in pneuma. That's in those references. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read the works of those who are. And here's what I discovered. That word pneuma is the Spirit in every case. But that little word in, E-N, is a preposition. And it can be translated with or by or in or of. And translators choose the word that reads best in the context. So, you will read baptized with the Spirit in Acts 1:5. And you will read baptized by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Different theologies have been built on those two English phrases as though they are different events, but they are actually the exact same phrase in Greek and the exact same event. So because we all come from different spiritual backgrounds, To avoid confusion, I'm calling it Spirit baptism. I'm going to give you several facts from the Bible about what Spirit baptism really is so that you will leave here confident that it has happened to you. Truth number one, Spirit baptism is the Spirit's work of uniting us with Christ, identifying us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, this is described in Romans 6, where I had you turn. Romans 6, 3 through 5. So look at verse 3. It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Verse 5. "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Okay, at Spirit baptism, we are joined to Christ Jesus. We are fused together with who he is and what he has done. His death provided us with forgiveness of sins, and his resurrection gave us new life. We are born again, and this stands for Jesus. Okay? We are died with Christ. We are died with Christ so that when God looks on us, he sees Jesus instead. We are in Christ. All those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, being chosen, being adopted, being forgiven, being sealed, there's at least 34 of them. They're all wrapped up and delivered to us in the Spirit. It's a package deal. We get it for being in Christ. Every Christian receives this at Spirit baptism. Now, Romans 8, 9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Every believer has the complete Holy Spirit, or they do not belong to Christ. So being united with Christ in his death and resurrection is essential for every Christian, and that comes with Spirit baptism. Nowhere in the New Testament is any believer commanded or exhorted to be Spirit baptized. It is God's gift, initiated by God to those who put their faith in Christ. It is not initiated by us. We are the ones who are born again. Do you ever get email invitations to join a certain club or a group? Anybody get those? I do. And last year, I received an email invitation to join the National Home Gardening Club. I didn't know all the perks I would get. All I did was respond to the email invitation. Come to find out, members receive all this great free stuff. You get seeds and gardening tools and supplies all sent to you. What I receive is initiated by the club, not by me. And that's how Spirit baptism is. God initiates it to everyone who trusts in Jesus. We are united with Christ, and we receive the blessings that identify us as Christians at that time. Truth number two, Spirit baptism is the Spirit's work of making all believers permanent members of the body of Christ. I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. It's the next book over after Romans, the next one after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. On the day of Pentecost, all 3,120 believers were plugged into that brand new body of Christ, the church, by Spirit baptism. Now look at verse 13, 12, 13. "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free." All baptized. It's a permanent immersion into the body of Christ. And Paul clearly stated that all had been Spirit baptized and placed permanently into the body of Christ. Truth number three, Spirit baptism occurs once and for all at the salvation of each believer. Now remember in Acts, God is introducing something new. So he didn't follow a set pattern at first. It is not wise to selectively choose a passage from Acts and use it as a doctrinal statement on how to receive the Holy Spirit, especially up to the point when the Gentiles as a group were added to the church. But absolutely, positively, everyone who believed received Spirit baptism. And the Spirit, writing through Paul, makes sure we know this. And I want you to read this together with me from the screens. Galatians 3. Read this with me. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's that being dyed with Christ again, clothed ourselves with Christ. Ephesians 4 also says this, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism evidently belongs to the same group as one Lord and one faith. Spirit baptism is a permanent condition and it occurs once. Water baptism can be repeated. I was baptized as a child and again as an adult. And I know some people, when they go to Israel, they want to be baptized in the Jordan River. It can be repeated. Spirit baptism cannot be repeated because a person would have to be removed from the body of Christ in order to be reinstated by second baptism. And we know that can't happen because Scripture makes it clear that the Spirit will be with us forever. And it's not like the Old Testament days when he came upon people temporarily for them to do a specific job. Under the New Covenant, under this absolutely wonderful, amazing plan of God, Jesus says he will never leave us or forsake us and has given us the Holy Spirit as his indwelling presence forever. And forever doesn't stop. Now, did you notice the repeated use of the word all in those verses that we've read? Well, there's an emphasis in the New Testament on Spirit baptism as universal and equal for every believer. So what we can learn from all of these verses is truth number 4. Spirit baptism is a change of state and is not validated by any particular outward sign. Now, what do I mean by change of state? When you go and bake a cake, you take all these individual ingredients, you measure them, you put them in a bowl, you stir it all up, you put it in a pan, you put it in the oven. What you put in the oven is not what you get out of the oven. It has changed. It comes out as a cake. And it can never go back to that batter or any of the individual ingredients before it has had a change of state. It's a permanent change of state. A person goes from being without God to being with God. A person goes from being filthy with sin to being cleansed of all sin, to being an enemy of God to becoming the temple of God himself. You know, those flames of fire represented God inaugurating his new temple, human beings. No longer would people go to a building inhabited by God. He's now living in Jesus' people. And that floors me. You know, and it humbles me that he's living inside me. By faith, I know this is true because the Bible says so. But what might trip up some of us is that we expect an experience similar to what they had at Pentecost or a few other places in Acts to validate that spirit baptism has taken place, has happened to us. So we may tend to measure one another's spirituality by whether or not one has had a particular experience. And primarily speaking in language foreign to our understanding or speaking in tongues. And some of you may have had that experience in your life, and that's great. I am not saying that it's not good, it's not valid, it's not genuine, or anything like that. Not at all. What I'm saying is spirit baptism is not necessarily evidenced by that particular experience or any other. It is primarily a change of state from being separate from Christ to being united with him, receiving everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, we've already seen that being born again is simultaneous with spirit baptism. Well, Jesus said it happens whether or not the believer is conscious of it. And he doesn't promise that our senses will know we are born again. As you read through Acts, you will notice that not every new Christian is said to have had the experience of speaking in tongues. And in less than 30 years, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, only some are said to have the gift of speaking in tongues. The rest are given other gifts by the Holy Spirit. And nowhere does Paul exhort them to be spirit baptized to receive the tongues gift. This is very important. And someone said it's volcanic. The gift of the Spirit is separate from the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus' gift of the Spirit to every believer, equally, all equally, every single one of us, Spirit baptism is not the same as the spiritual gifts given to individual believers according to the Spirit's own will and choice, individually received and accessed. Now, some of you, when you believed, you felt a warmed heart or a feeling of relief or belonging, maybe a sense of tremendous joy. And you'll see joy as one of the first responses of believers in the book of Acts. But some people cannot remember a specific experience at all. And that's okay. Some don't even remember a specific time. But then we hear about those who have received the outwardly visible gift of speaking in tongues, and we think, if I only had that, then I would know I was spirit baptized. The point I want to drive home today is this. Whether or not you sensed anything, God's word assures us that spirit baptism happened to you the moment you placed your trust in Jesus. You were united with him through spirit baptism that day. Now, I don't have the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm open to it. I've asked for it. I'm open to anything the Lord would give to me. But the Spirit has not chosen to give me that. I think he's given me the gift of teaching. Jesus got a hold of me in January 1972, and before that, I was not interested in teaching anybody anything. In fact, I was a sports-crazed girl. I was obsessed with LSU football. When the Tigers won, I was happy all week. When the Tigers lost, I was dumpy. It was almost an obsession. When Jesus got a hold of me, I had no outward experience, but there was evidence of the Spirit's work in me immediately. The first thing that changed was my obsession. Football was no longer the focus of my affections. Jesus was, and his word. And the discoveries I made at first were absolutely amazing. And I am so glad that life as I had known it has never been the same. Praise him for that. Within only 8 months, I felt compelled to study and teach the Bible to other college students. And I feel his pleasure when I teach. Now, I'm reminded of the walk to Emmaus, recorded in Luke's gospel. After the resurrected Jesus left those two men he had been walking with, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And that's how I feel sometimes. When I study the scriptures to teach it, I feel warming. In 1994, I was studying spirit baptism to deliver the talk then when we were studying Acts back then. And I studied for a whole week, and I just felt this huge warming and that backbone creeping feeling every day as I was studying it, and this immense joy. And I am not an emotional person. In fact, I'm rather flat. I don't go up and down. I don't cry easily. I'm just rather flat, except when I'm studying and teaching. And I know that that warming, that joy, is from the Spirit inside me. It cannot come from my natural self. And I've tried not to teach. I've tried to back off and do other things. But I'm always drawn back into studying and teaching and writing Bible studies or whatever. I'm compelled to do it. Now, most of the time I feel totally inadequate and bumbling, especially as I look at other women Bible teachers who are absolutely awesome. And I look at myself. But I continue on because my heart's desire is that women and children would know God's truth. And I don't present a message up here until the Spirit has confirmed in my heart that it's okay to present it. In fact, I've been wakened in the middle of the night with a warning to drop something out of a message that I was supposed to deliver the next day. You know, is that evidence that I have been Spirit baptized? I certainly think so, and so do others who've noticed the change in my life. Because God has not chosen to give me the gift of tongues does not mean Spirit baptism hasn't happened to me or to any other believer. Okay, but then there's another issue. And many of us have a sincere desire to experience God's power. you know, especially as we're reading through the book of Acts. And we may tend to think that those outwardly visible signs are the best evidence of spiritual power. But someone said looking at some outward visible sign as the primary work of the Spirit is like looking at the fireworks exploding on the 4th of July as the way to keep America independent. The fireworks are a celebration of what already exists, and they have nothing to do with the business of winning and maintaining liberty. And that liberty exists whether or not there are any fireworks. Yes, we want to experience spiritual power like we see in the book of Acts, and the whole New Testament confirms that the greatest evidence of the power of God in a person's life is not in the gifts given, it's in the miracle of a changed life through the Spirit given. God is healing my 83-year-old dad of cancer right now, and I am praising Him for it. But knowing my own selfish nature, which reared its ugly head again this week, I believe it requires more lifelong spirit power to transform a person from being independent, self-centered, to being a God-dependent, love-motivated person. That's the greater miracle, perhaps even greater than a healed body, because it's the ultimate healing, a life and heart devoted to God for eternity. But those changes require us to recognize that we are weak to do anything of spiritual significance on our own. And I love what Jim Cimbala says in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He says this, God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for His power. What do you think about that? Does our weakness make room for His power? You know, if that is true, it is inconceivable that such power should be at work in us without results that would show up in all directions. We should sense that. But maybe we just aren't paying attention. You know, our society is built on rationalism. Everything has to have a naturalistic explanation. So I believe that we may have become desensitized to the Spirit inside us. And we tend to take credit ourselves for the work that He actually does. I write discovery workshops for children's Sunday school. And that is a science activity with a biblical focus. This is one of mine. A couple of years ago, we were studying the Holy Spirit, and as so often happens, whatever I'm learning in my personal life finds its way into the lesson of the month. And I looked up verses describing the work of the Spirit in a believer's life, and then I listed those evidences in my life that I could communicate to the children in such a way so they could recognize them as well. And I discovered that we can develop sensitivity to the Spirit at work by asking ourselves some questions based on what the Bible promises. For example, has someone explained something to you about the Bible and you understood it? That's the Holy Spirit helping you to understand. Have you ever felt really loved by God? That's the Spirit inside you. Do you have a desire to please God in your life? That's the Spirit. That doesn't come naturally. Do you like to sing praises or be thankful to God for His goodness to you? That's the Spirit filling your heart with praise and thanksgiving. Have you ever had a huge problem and didn't know how to ask God to do anything about it, but God took care of the problem anyway? That's the Spirit living inside of you, working to take care of your need before you even asked. All of those are evidences of Spirit power in our lives. And I'm sure that you could add your own evidences from your own life to that list, couldn't you? We just need to develop a sensitivity to His work in our lives. Now, I know I didn't answer all your questions on Spirit baptism. I couldn't even pretend to do so. But I want you to know with confidence that if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have been Spirit baptized at the moment you trusted in Him. And if you haven't trusted in Christ yet, you can do so today. And Spirit baptism will happen immediately. And based on what you know about the Spirit's work in your life, I hope you develop a sensitivity to His presence and what He is doing in you. Evidence that, yes, He lives inside you, empowering you to serve Him. And that's the kind of experience we can all embrace and enjoy together. And with that, you might get a sense that something's about to happen, and life as you have known it will never be the same as you embark on the adventure God has for you. Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit does to us what he did to those believers on the day of Pentecost. That we are united with you. We are permanently placed into the body of Christ. We are forever with you. And that spirit baptism took place the moment we believed. God, I pray that if there's someone here who has not made that decision about Christ yet today, who has not decided to trust in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins and to accept his offer of eternal life, that they will do so today and that we can all rejoice as they are immediately spirit baptized. I pray that as we go to our groups, you will help us to experience the joy of knowing what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.